Well, let's do that. Let's look into our Bibles now. I do have papers from yesterday, right, that I was able to print out. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. You might want to take those if you'd like. And then today, lead us not into temptation. So they'll both be up here. And the reason I'm not giving you these papers ahead of time is because my dad took a public speaking course, and one of the rules was never to give people things to look at, because they'll look at the things and they won't pay attention to you. Well, I don't know if that's always the case. And sometimes it is helpful to have some of these things in front of us. But I thought I would, you know, let's listen, and then I'll hand out the notes afterwards and you can review. I think it'll work. It's been working well that way, I trust. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a strange request in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? A lot of people have a question about that. Do I have to pray that God won't lead me into temptation? If I didn't pray that, would God try to get me to sin? Would he tempt me? Try to get me to fail? Well, no, that's totally contrary to the character of God. The Bible tells us that God is not evil. There's no sin in him, and he doesn't tempt us to do evil either. And so we need to take time to look into other portions of the Word of God to understand exactly what Jesus was saying here. I think that this particular part of the Lord's Prayer is particularly a prayer for both leading and deliverance. We are praying that God will lead us, and we're praying that he will bring deliverance to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Leading and deliverance. It's important to note that when Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, he was first empowered by the Spirit to face that temptation. Right? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and then after he was filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, then he was led or driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. Now, that situation may be particularly unique to Jesus, who came to be tempted in all points like we are, and yet never sin. But I think the important thing there is to understand that God gave the Spirit to enable us to overcome the power of temptation that we face. And that's why it's so important that if we're going to live a victorious life, we need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to depend upon the Spirit of God to keep us in time of temptation. Now, that word temptation is sometimes used for testing. We know that God tests us, and he allows tests to come into our lives. He tested Abraham. He tested David. And he tests you, and he tests me. He allows trials to come into our life, and the Bible talks about in the book of James that the trying of your faith, God tests our faith, and during these tests, he gives us an opportunity to depend on him, to yield ourselves to his grace and power. And he teaches us precious lessons and develops us into the person that he wants us to be. We go through times of temptation and we grow. Our faith grows. Our understanding of the things of God grows. Our dependence on the Lord becomes greater, and so on. So yes, God does test us, but he never tries to get us to sin. That's what the enemy does. What does the Bible say about temptation? Well, first of all, it says that everyone is tempted. There's not a person that walked on this earth that wasn't tempted and or ever will come. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is, what's the next expression? Common to man, right? Common. Everyone gets tempted. No temptation hath taken you, but such is common to man. Even Jesus was tempted when he was here. But it goes on to say, but God, who is faithful, with the temptation will make a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. You'll be able to get through it. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that Jesus, we have a great high priest in Jesus, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, in order to really be our atoning sacrifice, he had to be one of us. He had to come and he had to live a life as a human being. And he had to go through all the things that we experience as men and women. And so Jesus faced temptation. And yet, he was able to overcome temptation. He never fell prey to it. He never gave in to it. He never succumbed to it. But he was tempted in all points, in every area. Doesn't mean that every single thing that you're tempted by, Jesus had that same exact temptation. But he was tempted in all these different areas of our life, such as we are. Now, I mentioned the other day that, you know, when the devil tempted Jesus, there was nothing sinful in Jesus that he could appeal to. Jesus had no sinful desires that the devil could hold something up in front of him and there'd be something in Jesus that wanted that. But Jesus had natural desires, and natural desires that were legitimate, like being hungry, like being tired, like wanting to be loved, and so on. And the devil took advantage of those natural desires in Jesus and tried to get him to disobey the Lord, to do things outside of God's will, and maybe to put his own needs before the will of God or the needs of others. I don't fully understand exactly how Jesus was tempted, but he was tempted. If he didn't feel some desire, if the thing presented to him didn't appeal to him in some way, it wouldn't have been temptation, right? I like this preacher. I'm getting a look like him. He's heavy. He's got white hair and a white beard. I guess you start to emulate the people you like. I hear him on YouTube. And he was teaching, and he said, the title of his sermon was Temptation is Temptation. And then he taught about the temptation of Jesus. And he said, it wouldn't have been temptation if it wasn't tempting. Right? So, you know, never get the impression that Jesus, you know, he never really felt temptation. There was no chance that there's nothing that appealed to him. And he just had to go through these stages to kind of show us that, you know, he can relate to us. You never want to get the impression that when Jesus died on the cross, well, you know, he didn't really feel he didn't feel it, or he knew that he was going to get through it, so it wasn't a big deal. No, temptation is temptation, and Jesus was sorely tempted. As a matter of fact, Jesus experienced temptation in a way that you and I never will. So usually with us, the devil tempts us. We say, no, I'm not going to give in to that. So then he turns up the heat, right? Temptation gets stronger. He throws a few more things in front of us. We say, no, Lord, help me, no. And he turns it up and up and up and until finally we break down and we give in and then we have to repent. That's often the case. But with Jesus, the devil tempted him and turned it up and up and up, and he turned the thermostat as high as he could turn it. And Jesus overcame. There was no more that the devil could do to try to get him to sin. And Jesus endured the full power of temptation for you and for me. He was tempted so that he could help us when we go through temptations, because he never gave in. He overcame in every way. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. There'll be temptations. There'll be trials. You know, we live in a broken world, and it breaks God's heart that our world is broken as it is. He knows the sorrows that people go through in a way that we never could experience or know. He knows the devastating effects of sin and the heartache that that brings. That's why he paid such a great price to one day deliver us from that completely. One day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more suffering. No more tears. But until that day, he's here to help us to get through these things and to glorify him. In the world you'll have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I didn't just overcome it for me. I overcame it for you. And I can overcome it in you. And so you'll be in the world and you'll experience trials and temptations. But if you'll trust me, and if you'll stay close to me, I will overcome those temptations and the world in you. And I'll turn things around for your good and bring blessing out of cursing. God does that over and over again. Now, where does the temptation to do evil come from? Well, first of all, it comes from the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says the devil is like what? What kind of animal? A roaring lion, right? He's like a roaring lion. I remember going to the Bronx Zoo one time, and all of a sudden I heard, you almost trembled. The lion started roaring. And they say that when a lion roars, you can hear that from miles. I don't know how many miles. I have to look that up again. Maybe you know. But it was really, really fascinating to hear that lion roar. It was frightening. I was glad that he was on the other side of the fence. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. He's looking, it says, seeking for whom he may devour. The devil's looking to devour, to destroy. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, he likened him to a thief. He said, the thief comes for no other reason but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil wants to steal from your life what you need and what God provided for you. Kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Be on your guard. Take this seriously. Be aware that there's an enemy that is out to get you. Okay, we don't have to live in constant fear. We belong to the Lord, but we have to be on our guard, or else we can trip up. He has laid pitfalls for us that we would fall into, lest we were led by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "You know, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It says that in the King James. What does wiles mean? What's another word for that?
Tricks,
good. Schemes, strategies, right?
Temptations.
Yeah, yeah. But that thought of wiles has to do with the devil has strategies. He knows your weaknesses, and he's trying to set things up. He's putting pitfalls before you and that you are likely to fall into. You know, the devil, there's some things he never tempts me with. I never got tempted to get drunk. I never got tempted to get high. But some of you have. And there's some things that the devil has tempted me with that maybe he has never tempted you with. You know, he knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're susceptible to. And he doesn't just throw temptations out, you know, willy-nilly. Is that still an expression? But he tailors them to your weakness and my weakness. And so we have to put on the full armor of God, the Apostle Paul tells us, so that we can stand against the strategies of the devil. So the devil will throw pitfalls, situations, circumstances, sometimes people. He places them along our path to try to get us to sin and to fail. If not led by God's word and the Holy Spirit, we would surely fall prey to the enemy's schemes. You know, God sees these pitfalls, and he can lead us around them, and he can bring us through them when necessary. He sees what we don't see. He knows what's up ahead. He knows what's up ahead for you when you get back home. The devil's not happy that you came to Pilgrim Camp. He's not happy that you drew close to God and that you're learning how to walk with him and live an overcoming life and glorify God. And so he'll probably have some things set up for us, some people he'll send our way, or some circumstances that will try to get us off track. But God already knows where those pitfalls are, and we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. He gives us so much instruction in his word. If we are careful to obey the word of God, we're more than halfway there, I'm sure. The devil will give you an opportunity or present something to you. Well, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to ask the Lord to lead me in that area. The word of God has given me clear instruction. I need to take heed to that. But then, of course, there are things where I just need to be led by the Spirit. I need him to guide me. And God wants to do that for us and is able. So these temptations come from the outside. Situations, circumstances, people that will try to tempt you and try to get you to do things that you know don't please the Lord. When I was in high school, I had friends that started getting into some sins that, you know, we didn't get into when we were younger. And they'd invite me to come to their parties, invite me to participate. But thank God by that time I had given my life to Jesus, and I knew. I didn't have to wonder. I knew that some of those things the Bible says was wrong. I wasn't created to live that way or do those things. And so that helped me tremendously. And then, of course, I was learning to seek the Lord and get filled with his Holy Spirit, and God was guiding me. Oh, I fell many times. I don't say I never made mistakes or sinned. Of course I did. But it was such a great help to me, and I avoided getting involved in some things that would have had deep and long-lasting consequences. You know, I see it in the school that I work in already. You can see in these young kids, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, you can see already the direction their life is headed, the things that are in their hearts, and the way they talk and the way they act and the way they treat people, their lack of respect for authority and so on. And you say, unless something happens and changes, they're not going to end up well. The devil has them in his grip, and he's got things that he wants to use to destroy, to steal their health, to steal their joy, to steal their peace, and so on. Of course, we try to steer them in the right direction and help them to make right choices, but it's only by really living for Jesus and wanting to please God and then receiving the power from God to do it. You can tell people the right thing to do, but that doesn't give them the power to do it. That has to come from the Holy Spirit. So, but then there's also temptation that comes from within. And that's what we read about in James chapter 1. LSD, lust, sin, and death. Why don't you somebody read that for me? James chapter 1, particularly verse 13 and 14. Okay, that whole chapter is great. And there we see a distinction between trials that God allows and temptations that the devil sends our way. One is to strengthen our faith and our relationship with God, and the other is to try to get us to fail.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Okay, thank you. Somebody was teaching on that, and they called it LSD. Lust, sin, and death. We have an evil nature. We have a sinful nature. We're all born with that, and we yield ourselves to it throughout our lives. You say that you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. That comes out after a while. That's mine. They don't want to share. They hit each other over the head with toys, and nobody taught them that. They get angry and they get stiff, even in the crib. You don't give them their food or give them what they want. They can really express their anger. And that just shows that there's something in us that we have to contend with, for sure. And so when the devil places a temptation before us, again, he's presenting something to us that he knows that we have a desire for, that appeals to us. There's a lust, there's within us, and so we feel the power of that temptation. There's a response in us. It attracts us in some way. If there was no response, it wouldn't, again, be temptation, right? But there's this sinful nature that he appeals to. And when we give into it, that's considered sin. Temptation itself is not considered sin, right? Who was it, Billy Graham, where somebody said, you know, the devil, a bird can fly around your head, but you shouldn't let it build a nest there. You know, we can be tempted, but we don't have to occupy ourselves with that thing until it finally gets hold of us and causes us to fall. And so temptation in itself isn't sin, but it's the yielding to temptation, the giving into it. That's when we commit sin, and when we continue to live in sin, that doesn't lead us to life, that leads to death. And so God wants to help us, and he said, when you pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like to say it that way, Lord, lead us. It's a prayer to be led by God. It's a prayer for God's guidance, for his direction in your life. It's a prayer trusting God to help you to maneuver through life and avoid the pitfalls that we otherwise would fall into. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God desires to lead and guide us. Someone turn to Isaiah 30. We see this throughout the Bible. Isaiah 30, 21. Some of these other verses are more familiar to us, and we don't have to look them up right now, but Isaiah 30, 21, what does that say?
Thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left.
Okay. Yeah, he's talking to his people there in the Old Testament. He's saying, there's a guidance that I have provided for you. You're going to hear a voice, as it were, behind you saying, turn to the right or turn to the left. This is the way, walk in it, guiding us around these pitfalls and into the blessing that God has for us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, my wife Lily loves the imagery of God being a shepherd. She used to draw pictures of sheep when she would give somebody a card or something. She just loves that picture of Jesus, the one who is my shepherd. He loves me. He guides me. He's tender. He's gentle. He feeds me. He provides for me. I'm safe under his care. And I'm glad that that God is portrayed that way, and Jesus. Jesus in the New Testament said, I am the good shepherd. And I love my sheep so much that I lay down my life in order to protect them. He says, your other religious leaders, they're not really shepherds. They don't really care about the sheep. When the wolf comes, they take off and leave the sheep behind. But the good shepherd, he fights for his sheep. He lays down his life for them. They can safely trust and follow him. I like this verse in John 10. Let's look at that. John 10, verse 4. John 10, verse 4. There, Jesus talking about being the good shepherd.
When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Yeah. He goes ahead of the sheep. You know, he makes sure that the way is clear. When people in the Vietnam War and so on, they had these people, these poor guys that were called the points or something of that sort. They were the first in line as they were going through enemy territory. And they would go ahead and the other guys would follow them. And, you know, they might be the first ones to get shot or to step on a landmine or something like that. And that, of course, then would warn the others that the enemy is present and that they're in danger. I don't know who would volunteer for that position, the point guard. Maybe they didn't volunteer. Maybe they got volunteered. But Jesus says, I go before you. You're going walking through enemy territory, but I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to guide you on the right path. And so he goes ahead, and we follow him because we know his voice. You're going to hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. You know, we can talk a little bit more about that, about learning to discern the voice of God's Spirit. God wants to develop within us an ear to hear his voice. God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. I know he does that on rare occasion, I've heard people say. But for the most part, God puts thoughts into our hearts and into our minds. But how do we know that that thought is from God and it's not my idea? And that's where discernment comes in. We have to pray for discernment. Lord, enable me to distinguish between what is of you and what is of me, or what is of the enemy. The enemy likes to speak to us and deceive us. And we need to be able to recognize what is of God and what is of myself and what is of the devil. They tell us that when people work in banks, that in order for them to be able to detect counterfeit bills, they don't give them a whole bunch of counterfeit bills and say, well, look at this one, see, well, that's wrong here, and look at this one, that's wrong here. They teach them to study the real thing, the genuine bill. Look at it. Get familiar with all its details, and if you see a bill that deviates from that in some way, that's counterfeit. The kids in school. Some kids had said, you have any money? Can I have some money? Where's my money? They would say this to me. Very strange, right? I don't ask people for money. They asked me for candy, and if I didn't have candy, they wanted money. And I guess some of the kids needed it. And I'll give them a buck or two here or there when they want to buy something from the vending machine or so. But the one kid kept asking me for money every day, and he was kind of making a joke out of it. Where's my money? Where's my money? So I went home, and Lily got on a website where we could print a dollar bill with my picture on it. And so I said, yeah. When next time he asked me for where's my money, I gave him, I think it was a $5 bill or a $10 bill. And he saw my picture on it, right? So that was really fascinating to him. Word got around that Mr. Ken has given out money with his picture on it. And so I had kids come, can I have one? Can I have one? Can I have one? So I went home. We printed about 25 of these, right? And so I walked to school the next day, and the kids in the lunchroom not only got my dollar bills, but now they wanted me to autograph them. Right? So I'm signing these bills, right? And then the ladies in the office, they saw and they wanted one, and the ladies in my office. And so we went home. We printed up some more. And then the teacher would come up to me, hey, I saw a picture of dollar bill with you. Then they started calling me President Ken. And and then the lady in the office got really upset because she said, you know, I think I spent that at the store the other day. And I can't find it. And so now I'm waiting to get arrested. And And fortunately, she found it in her phone case. She's tucked it in there. So we were all relieved. But, you know, after a while, the website would not let us print any more out. It just put a stop on it. I don't know if they thought we were trying to start a counterfeit operation or what. If you're going to do counterfeit, you don't put your picture on it, I don't think. But anyway, they got a kick out of that. They could tell right away. It looked like a real dollar bill until they saw my picture. Well, that's supposed to be Thomas Jefferson or George Washington or somebody else, not Mr. Ken. So there are counterfeits. That's the idea. And the devil, you know, we can fall for those counterfeits. Is that God talking to me? Did God give me that thought? A lot of times we get a thought and we think that must be God. It's so strong. And, you know, and so we act on it and we find out that wasn't God at all. Sometimes the devil puts a thought in our mind and we can tell that that's usually wrong because it's contrary to the word of God. And God speaking to us will never contradict himself. But I think our problem is more, is that God or is that me? We have real strong desires and real strong opinions and real strong preferences. And sometimes we think it's God talking to us, but it's just that we want it so bad, you know. Lord, is it your will for me to marry this beautiful girl that I really love to marry? I think you do. I think you want me to. I keep thinking about her. It must be the Lord. Well, it's not always the case. And so we pray for discernment. And you develop discernment by, first of all, filling yourself with the Word of God. That's so important. Getting under good teaching. Don't try to just figure the Word of God out by yourself, because you've got different ways of seeing things and opinions and preferences, and you need the help of other teachers and so on. And so we get familiar with the Word of God. We meditate upon the Scriptures. We pray, Holy Spirit, open the Word of God up to me. Not what I think it means, not what I want it to mean, but what is it that you're really saying to me in the Word? And then you spend time waiting on God and just spending time in His presence and saying, Lord, open my ear. Teach me to hear your voice. And as we do that, we find that God will develop in us a sense of when God himself is speaking to us and guiding us, and when it's me or somebody else. And we'll make mistakes along those lines until we learn, but God will guide us in all of that. He knows our desire. It's not always easy to discern the voice of the Lord. And so even as you go on with the Lord for some time, there's still times when you're not sure, so you have to bring it to God. Lord, empty me of my own thoughts. That's a good prayer. Somebody prayed that last night, to be emptied. Lord, empty me of my own thoughts so I can be filled with your thoughts. Make room for your thoughts to fill my heart. Lord, empty me of my own opinions about things. My opinions are so strong. You ever know people that have such strong opinions? That you can't tell them anything. They're so convinced. Well, we're like that too when it comes to God. And we say, Lord, deliver me from the power of my own opinions, my own preferences. Lord, I want to be a missionary, but I want to be one in Hawaii. My niece went to Hawaii. She said it's beautiful there. Next time she goes, I'm going to offer to take her luggage, carry her luggage for her. Right, Mel? So, you know, maybe God wants to lead you to, you know, Africa, and you want to go to Hawaii. And you can never hear him say the word Africa, but Hawaii comes through nice and clear. Well, is that God, or is that just your own preference? And so it's so important to pray, Lord, empty me, and then give him a chance to do it. Spend time in prayer. Spend time waiting on God. Empty me of my own thoughts, of my own feelings, of my own desires, Lord, that get in your way, that twists what you're trying to say to me to make it fit what I want. And when my heart is empty and clean and I'm meditating in the Word of God, then I can hear the voice of the Spirit more clearly and He can guide me more directly. Okay, we have a few more things I'd like to talk about. One is, there are examples, well, The Lord is my shepherd. He goes ahead of his sheep. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall see visions. God guides us through visions at times. And your old men shall dream dreams. I think the old men dream dreams because they're apt to fall asleep more often, I've noticed in meeting. But God does use visions and dreams. I don't know. Brother Hans Wolfogel said the only vision he ever had was of a hamburger when he was fasting. So, I don't know if that's true, but that's what he said. You know, I have a lady in church. She's always telling me her dreams and wants to know whether that was God or not, whether that was God or that was the pizza from the night before. Well, time will tell sometimes. And, of course, it has to line up with the Word of God. So, there are examples of those that were led by the Spirit throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. You know, there were some select people in the Old Testament that God gave the privilege of being led more directly and coming into a closer relationship with Him. But when Jesus came into the world and He paid the price for our sins and came to live in our hearts, now all of us can be led by the Spirit. All of us can know the truth. And we read about, right in the beginning of the New Testament, in the story of Jesus, we read about Simeon. He went into the temple. It says he was led by the Spirit into the temple at the very moment that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus there to be dedicated. And the Lord had revealed to him that before you die, you're going to see the Lord's Christ with your own eyes. He's coming in your day. Before you die, you're going to have the privilege of seeing the Messiah. And then it says he was led by the Spirit into the temple, just at that very moment, and the Lord made him to see that Jesus, this was the one I'm talking about. And he took Jesus up into his arms, and he said, now I can die in peace because I've seen your salvation. I love that. Salvation isn't a doctrine. It isn't. Salvation is a person. Jesus Christ is our salvation. It's a relationship with Him. That's what brings salvation. Trust in what He has done for us. And so Simeon knew that somehow before Jesus ever even got started with His life and ministry here, it seems. Mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. My salvation depends upon this baby and He fulfilling the mission that God sent Him into the world to accomplish. Jesus, again, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you get into the book of Acts, and people are being led left and right. Philip, he's walking along a road, and the Spirit speaks to him and says, go over, run over to that chariot and ask the guy if you can get on board with him, and then talk to him about Jesus. And so he did. And when he got to the chariot, the man was reading from a scroll. He was reading what we would say now is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. And he said, who's this? He asked Philip, who was the writer writing about? Was he writing about himself? Was he writing about the nation of Israel? And it said, Philip took those scriptures and preached to him Jesus. That Jesus was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he bore our sins upon his own body and so on. And the man got saved and then he got baptized and filled. And he went back to, I guess it was somewhere in Africa. And now God had someone to bring the gospel, to share the gospel with those in that area of the world. Peter was on the rooftop and his roof was flat. You know, he wasn't hanging on for dear life, I'm sure. But Peter was praying, and it was around lunchtime, and he was getting hungry. And so he saw that hamburger. He had a vision, and he saw all these animals, right? And the Lord told him to kill and eat. Now, Peter said, these are unclean animals. I've been taught all my life that I'm not supposed to kill and eat these. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed. Don't call a common. Now, Jesus wasn't really talking about killing animals and eating, you know, crabs and shrimp and whatever. Those animals represented the Gentiles, those that the Jews considered to be unclean. And Jesus was going to send Gentiles to his house so that he could go with them to bring the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And so the sheet came down three times and went back to heaven. And then he got a knock on the door, and there were three men standing there. You know, God was making it very simple for him, right? Three sheets, three men. Unclean animals, the unclean Gentiles. And so the Lord told him to, don't ask any questions, just go with them. Well, Peter had never gone into a Gentile house before. That was something Jews didn't do. But God said that don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And so he went, led by the Spirit, and he began to preach to them about Jesus. And it says, as he was preaching, their hearts opened up and they were receiving everything he said. And then it said that the Lord poured out his Spirit upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues and worship God just like he did to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the men that were with him, they were like shocked. Here God is bestowing the same blessing upon the Gentiles that he gave to us believing Jews. It seems like God doesn't make any difference between Jew and Gentile. Anyone that whose heart is hungry and open and that turns to God, God will have mercy on and will pour his blessing out. Now Peter got into trouble for going into the house of the Gentiles, and he had to answer to the other Jews, the other Christians. And what were you doing in the house of a Gentile? You know, all our life as Jews, we were taught not to do that. And then Peter told him about the vision. And then Peter told him about what happened when he got there and how God made no distinction. And but he was led by the Spirit to do that through a vision and then God speaking to him. Paul and Barnabas, as they traveled sharing the gospel, they didn't just go anywhere. They were led by the Holy Spirit as to which cities to bring the gospel to, because God knew whose hearts would be open at that time to receive it. Now, when we're being led by the Spirit, we don't just sit around and say, okay, now, should I leave the meeting after meeting now? Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, you just do what's, first of all, you have to use your common sense and just do kind of what's natural. But you keep in touch with the Lord. You stay, Miss Pearl Young, I love this story. You know, she came to Pilgrim Camp years ago, and she was here for a Labor Day retreat. And even after Labor Day, because I was living here, she stayed on, and we had, you know, smaller meetings with her. Sister Pearl Young was a very godly woman, missionary to China, first of all, and then to Taiwan. And she was a great blessing. And she said that, you know, the young people in her church, they're so earnest, and they want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And they said, but they get into a real strain and confusion. And they said, you know, they wake up in the morning and they say, now, Lord, I want you to lead me in everything. What socks should I put on today? And then I think I should put on the black ones. And when they get one black sock on, they say, oh, no, wait, I'm not sure. No, I think it's the red ones. And so they put on the red one. And then they're not really sure whether it was the red one or the black one. You know, they want to be led by the Spirit. So they go barefoot that day. She said, we had some young people, they all waited at the bus stop. And she said, there are three buses that all come there and go to the same place. And bus 251, 252, and 253. And so they prayed, Lord, help us to get on the right bus. We want you to lead us. And one said, well, I think we should get on 251. And the other said, no, I'm sorry, but I really feel a strong impression we should get on 253. So they ended up getting on 252, and they got to where they wanted to go. Miss Young was laughing when she told the story. She said, you know, I usually take the first bus that comes. I mean, that's just, I don't get into a big strain about what bus to take. She said, but even then, you got to be careful. She said, I go about my day doing what is natural, what is makes sense, but I always keep my heart in touch with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit wants to redirect me, I'm in the place to hear that. She said, one day I was standing at the bus stop, and the bus pulled up, and I was about to step on it like I always do. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, step back, let it go. So she stepped back and let the bus pass. And just as she did that, a man who was in great need and had traveled so far to see her, needed to talk to her, needed to pray with her, came around the corner. He would have missed her if she got on that bus. And so she made being led by the Holy Spirit something more natural. It's not that I, you know, pray about every move I make, but I keep my heart in touch with Jesus, and then I go about my day. And if he chooses to step in and redirect me, I'll be able to hear that. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas, there were times when the Lord forbade us. The Holy Spirit would not allow us to go into that city. Well, how did that happen? Did they feel that they shouldn't go? Or was there a word of prophecy not to go? A word of knowledge or wisdom? But then he said he had a vision that night. We said, we wanted to go into this city. That was the next one. And the Lord said, no. So then we thought maybe we should go into this one. And the Lord said, no. He said, but I had a vision that night. A man in Macedonia was waving to me. He said, come over. Help us. And then he said, I knew that that's where God wanted us to go. And then he went to the city of Philippi, and he found some ladies over by the riverside praying. And he preached to them, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and they received the gospel. Well, Paul got in trouble there. He got arrested, and he and Silas got beaten up. But then the jailer got saved, and his whole household got saved. And so the Lord had led them. And just because they had some difficulties doesn't mean that God wasn't in it. Okay, I need to finish up here, and this is what I want to bring to you. And again, I'll give you these notes, and you can see them for yourself. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, it's expedient, it's beneficial to you that I leave. They couldn't understand that. How can we benefit by Jesus leaving? We've left everything to follow him. He's everything to us. How can we live without him? He said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. But if I do go away, I will send the Comforter to you. He is with you now, but when I leave and send him, he's going to come right inside you. He'll be within you. And he'll guide you into all truth. He'll be your guide. He'll reveal the things of me to you. Right now, you know me from the outside, and to the extent that God has been able to reveal me to you, but there's coming a day when I'm going to live inside you, and then you're really going to be able to get to know me. You know, I've often said that, you know, I guess one of the closest people to me is my wife, Lily. I've been married to her for 35 years, 10 of the best years of my life. No, 35 of the best years of my life. And I know her pretty well. She knows me pretty well. She, you know, we have these little, you know, looks between us where we kind of know what the other person's thinking, or so we think. But every once in a while, Lily will totally surprise me. I say, I didn't know you liked that, or I didn't know you thought that way. And sometimes I'll surprise her too. And then I thought, but if Lily's spirit could come live inside me, then I would know her as well as she knows herself. Right? I would have all her thoughts. I would feel exactly the same way she does. And I would just know her as well as she knows herself. Well, that's not possible. But it is possible in a sense with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you've known me from the outside, but there's coming a day I'm going to live inside you. And then you have the potential of knowing me in such a far more intimate way than you could ever imagine. You'll begin to discover my thoughts, and you'll begin to feel my feelings, and you'll begin to just become more and more one with me. And so the Lord provided the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and ever since that day, to guide us into all truth, and to empower us to be and live like Jesus. And then there are two verses in where it talks about the life and the Spirit. You know, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he talks about life in the Spirit, this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about how, you know, we have a power within us that enables us to obey God's laws and fulfill the righteousness of the law in us. You know, we're no longer commanded to have animal sacrifices. We're no longer commanded to, burn incense in the temple and all these things. But the righteousness, you know, the Ten Commandments and the spirit of them, God wants to fulfill in our lives. We're not free from the law so that we can live any way we want to. There's a righteousness of the law that the Holy Spirit fulfills in us as we get filled with His Spirit and are led by His Spirit. And so He sets us free from that law of sin and death, that sinful nature that the enemy appeals to, that often reaches out and gives into temptation. We don't have to be a slave to that. We don't have to live that way and be led by our flesh, but we can be led by the Holy Spirit. That there's a new power within us. And as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we overcome the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Lord spoke through Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 25 and so on. If you live in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, if you keep your heart open to the Lord and you seek to be filled with Him all the time, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but God will guide you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil on the outside. Deliver us from the evil on the inside. And Lord, just fill this temple with your glory and lead me on your path. Praise God. So that's something about what the Lord meant by lead us not into temptation. You know, they're big subjects, and I'm sure there's a lot more to be said about every one of these lessons. You know, this is just basic teaching, and as you take it home and you look over it and pray over it and look up those verses, God will give you more verses. And God will just continue to teach us so that we can fully appreciate the Lord's Prayer and we can translate it into our everyday living. Praise God. Okay. Amen. So let's sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And then again, we will be dismissed and have staff meeting immediately after.
65.
Thank you. Oh, yes, one for every day of the year. Praise God. Let's stand together as we sing it.
Peace, divine as comfort.
Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, Jesus, teach us how to be led by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Again, the papers, if you need them, are here. They'll be here throughout the day.